think it took longer to walk up the aisle and back down than it did to read the verses. But there's just so much packed into that reading of Scripture. There are around 7.8 billion people living in the world right now. And it is sad to think that according to the words of Jesus, over half will wind up in hell. What a way to begin a sermon, right? But hopefully I have your attention. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a pretty exclusive statement. In fact, Jesus in the Bible makes very exclusive claims that the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus. Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name other than Jesus under heaven by which we must be saved. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's Christianity. That is, one is only saved by receiving Christ as Lord through faith, by grace, as a free gift of God to pay for your sin debt. And of the 7.8 billion people in the world, 68.9%, over two-thirds, are not Christians. They don't believe that. There are 2.38 billion Christians in the world, 5.41 billion people are not. And if you start breaking that down, 1.9 billion adherents to Islam, there are 1.2 billion secularists, which is humanists, agnostics, atheists, and nuns. Not Catholic nuns, not saying that, but the nuns that they say there's no religious preference. The nuns, okay? N-O-N-E-S. Let's see here. Hindus, 1.1 billion. Buddhists, half a billion, so on. The numbers keep going down as the religions become just less and less people. Jesus also said further down in Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be those who claim to be Christians. There are those of that 2.38 billion who say they are Christians, and Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. And we talked last week, that's God's judgment, not ours. It's not my judgment. But it will happen. Jesus made that very clear. The clear teaching of Christianity that those who are born again will be saved. Any Christian who doesn't hold to that, either isn't reading their Bible, or they just don't believe what it says. And I don't say this to gloat. I'm no better than anyone else just because I'm a Christian. I'm a sinner. I happen to be saved by grace. That's the only difference. And I'm saddened because this call is for everyone. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples and teaching them and baptizing them. That's why we are to be witnesses. That's why we support missions. I'm just a beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. We're simply travelers on this journey we call life, but the decisions we make on this journey determine our destination. And so today we're looking at a couple of verses from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus spells out the journey, what it should be like, where it will take us. And the first thing we see is the journey has two entrances. There is the wide and the narrow entrance. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Well, why? Well, he's using that and he's bouncing off of that to explain the alternative. He tells them about the wide gate. Wide and narrow here are indications of the number of people entering each gate and the difficulty of the journey once you go through those gates. I don't think it's about the difficulty of entering the gate. I don't think it could be any easier. Jesus can make it any easier to become a Christian. If you remember when Jesus said, it is easier for a rich man, or it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and the disciples like, whoa, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen? Likewise, we wouldn't enter the narrow gate on our own. It's just as hard for us. not because it's difficult, but because our sin nature tells us to do the opposite. And so Jesus draws us to himself. The Holy Spirit enables us, any of us, to seek after God in spite of our own sin nature, not because of it. Jesus wants you to enter the narrow gate because he loves you. He created you. You are his workmanship. He wants to spend forever with you. And he wants all people to come to repentance. So he's not going to make it hard to enter. And you don't actually do anything to enter. It is a gift of grace. But you receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. You are simply receiving the gift from God because nothing is impossible with God. In John 1:12, it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. He's not excluding anyone if they will just come to him in faith. The greatest barrier to entering the narrow gate is ourselves. As Christians, we have to do our best then, if the barrier is myself, we who have already gone through the gate, we need to make sure we don't put a stumbling block in front of other people so they don't come through the gate. The Bible says it's better to have a millstone hung around our neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than to keep one person from entering the kingdom of heaven. Each person ultimately has to make their own decision on that. But we cannot be the one who becomes a stumbling block to them. And the person that you may think would be the least likely candidate for that, they've not been disqualified because nothing is impossible with God. Brothers and sisters, we have come to a place in Christ where we understand that living for Jesus is the best life here, and it's the only way to die, and yet so many people don't get that. They don't accept the urging of the Holy Spirit. They may explain it away as something else. They may choose the wide gate. You wonder, why on earth, when eternity is in the balance, would anyone, let alone more than two-thirds of the world, choose the wide gate? How can so many people be so wrong? And again, I don't say that out of a sense of pride, but out of a sense of sorrow. It doesn't make God happy. God takes no joy in that. In Ezekiel, it says, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he wants the wicked to turn from their way and live. And again, it goes back to our sin nature being the greatest barrier. And I think there are two things that feed our sin nature. One is Satan. While Jesus draws us, he draws all people to salvation, Satan does his best to keep people from it. It's the essence of spiritual warfare. The more Christians that Satan can tempt to be harsh or hypocritical and unforgiving, the more non-Christians will be turned off by them and will choose the wide road. They simply don't want to journey with that kind of person. When they can get more compassion at the local bar than they can at their local church, why would they choose the narrow road? That's Satan at work. That's Satan at work. Satan will tell people about all the things they have to give up. Never mind the things that they will get. And never mind the things that those people cling to are temporary and what they're giving up to get them is eternal. Never mind that, but they'll just, oh, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this. Oh, if you have to take the narrow road, people are going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you a Bible thumper. If you take that narrow road, you've got to give up some friends or partying. Oh, if I take the narrow road, I'm going to have to trade in Saturday night at the club for Sunday morning in a pew. Satan will tell you that the wide road to destruction is a myth, that you are good enough on your own. You just keep doing you. And Satan will tell you whatever lie he can to keep you from getting on the narrow road. And your sin nature will buy right into that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The second thing feeding into this in our sin nature is the world. He says Satan is the god of this world. Well, the world's under the influence of Satan is what that means. And this world is a fallen world. And the philosophies of this world tell you power is more important than faith. Or many other things are more important than faith. It just plays right into our sin nature again. In fact, the world will actually tell you faith is a good thing. But it just needs to be faith in yourself. Or faith in science, or faith in reason, or faith in anything except Jesus, faith in certain institutions, anything but Jesus. And the world says it's better to chase after money or power or fame or pleasure than it is to chase after Jesus. 1 John says that all that is in this world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. It all feeds into your sin nature, which simply says, I am the most important thing in my world. What I want matters more than anything. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a literal do not enter sign at the entrance to the wide gate? If there was a wrong way sign as you are on the wide path? If one could clearly see a one-way sign pointing to the narrow gate? And in a way, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's trying to point us those directions. He's trying to warn us. Picture yourself entering an off-ramp in order to get on the interstate. You see the do not enter sign, but you just keep right on driving. You get a little farther up on that curve before you get on the highway, and you see the wrong way sign, but you just ignore it. And when you get to the road itself, you see the one-way sign and you go the opposite direction. The warnings were there, but you were somehow blinded and convinced it would be better to do the opposite. You say, well, that's stupid, Mike. I would never do that. Yet millions of people do the same thing when they reject the urging of the Holy Spirit and when they reject Jesus and choose the wide gate. The wide gate's easy. It leads to destruction, and those who find it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Another factor in the reason so many people reject Jesus is they not only look at the narrowness of the gate, but they look at the difficulty of the path. And so there are two pathways, easy and hard. So God is our creator, and he's the creator of the universe, right? Right. God is sovereign and all-powerful, right? Right. God loves me with an everlasting love. Am I right? Right. So if I follow him, he'll make my road to heaven smooth and easy, right? Wrong. What? Jesus says the way is hard that leads to life. The Christian life is not the easy life. It's the best life, but it's not the easy life. It's the hard path, but you have Jesus walking with you. And I think we've all had not a great week before, right? Or maybe a month. All of us have struggled the last year. And those times that you have struggled, whether it's been for a season or longer, or you don't see the end, you need to understand that Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, while you're on this hard road, Jesus is with you. Jesus walks with you as you're walking in this journey. The tears that you shed, he sheds with you. The mistakes that you make, he stands in the gap for you before the Father on your behalf. And you know the saying, God won't give you more than you can handle, that's not in the Bible. I challenge anyone to show me that in the Bible. Because Jesus says, I will give you more than you can handle. That's why you need me. That's what he told Paul. Paul said he prayed, you know, for the thorn to be taken away. Three times he prayed, and Jesus said no. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul says, okay, then I'm just going to boast in my weakness. He will give you more than you can handle, but he comes alongside you, and he gives you power to get you through it. The path is hard, but you aren't alone. So why does God do this? Why doesn't he just Why does he just love us, right? Why make the path be so hard? You know, when I became a Christian, as much as I wanted it to, my sin nature didn't just disappear. It's still something we all struggle with. We just have to admit it. When I received Christ, my sins were washed away. I was saved at that moment. Okay? My sins were forgiven. I was justified before the Father because of what Jesus did for me. His righteousness was applied to my account, but it didn't make me perfect. I'm also being saved. I am in the process of sanctification. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more holy, being controlled by the Spirit more, and my own spirit, my own sin nature left. And this is God preparing me for heaven, preparing you for heaven by allowing the trials you're in to make you into what He wants you to be. James says, count it all joy. Okay, joy when you face trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The trials in your life produce something. The hard road, the narrow road, produces something in your life that God wants in you. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter says this. He says, in your salvation you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I imagine there are technologies available today that will purify gold a lot better, a lot more economical, a lot more thorough than in the old days. But for an ancient metallurgist to purify gold, the refiner had to heat it in great temperatures, temperatures over 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And you would put the gold in a crucible, and you would place that crucible in the fire. And as it melts, the impurities rise to the top, the dross, as it's called. And so you would pull out the gold that in that liquid form in that crucible, and you would skim the dross off. You would get the impurities off. You would give it a bit of a stir, and you would put it back in the fire and let more of those impurities come to the top. And you keep repeating the process until all the impurities are removed. Now, if the gold does not get hot enough, the dross will not rise. The impurities can't be removed. If the temperature gets too hot, it can oxidize and become worthless. And so the refiner has to watch over this precious treasure carefully. And once the metal has been purified, it is poured into a mold to take shape. And that it takes the exact shape of the mold perfectly. There's also, if you do enough Google research, there's an illustration that says that when it's pure, the refiner can see his image in the reflection of the gold. And it sounds good. I could not confirm that that was actually true, that that actually happened. So I'll just throw that out there and leave it for what it is. But you see, what's going on is God tries to purify us. I think about Job. And Satan goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, you notice my servant Job? He's pretty awesome, right? I mean, he loves me. He worships me. He walks in my ways. And Satan's like, oh, yeah, because you blessed his socks off. That's why. He says, but let me light a little fire under him, and we'll see what happens, because he will turn on you fast. And long story short, God says, okay, do whatever, but you can't kill him. And Job loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses his health, he loses pretty much everything. And yet he never turned his back on God. And in fact, he said the opposite. He said, he knows that the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He didn't understand what was going on, but he understood it was going to purify him. Romans 8 tells us, as Spirit-filled believers, that we know we will inherit eternal life. It tells us that we are heirs with Christ, And Paul says the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us someday when we are with Jesus. And so remember as you read Romans 8 that Paul is encouraging the believer in light of persecutions and trials. And it's because of this fallen world and our fallen nature that there is suffering. And so we wait for our eternal glory. But in this suffering, if we continue to read through the chapter, the Spirit is there to help us. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He says, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? But right smack in the middle of all those ideas, Paul drops verse 28, and it says that we all know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean if we love God, he makes our life rosy. And so we need to stop using it like that. It means in the context of the hard road, all these trials work together for our good. How? They make us more like Jesus. In verse 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed. Just like the gold being poured into the refiner's mold, we are being formed to be like Jesus. Just like the clay that's being shaped by the potter. The narrow road makes you into what God wants you to be. I think another aspect of the hardness of this narrow road is Jesus told his followers, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The servant's not greater than his master. But that erases all doubt that Jesus somehow promised us a cushy life on this earth, because he didn't. Greg Laurie wrote, when you face opposition, it doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. It probably means you're doing the right thing. Those on the wide road, they endure trials as well. But the success of their life is determined by this life. And they don't look ahead to eternity. And so their striving is to avoid the trial, not embrace it, not to let God purify. They look toward worldly remedies to remove the trial or to cheer them up through the trial. And so on the wide road, their eyes are not on Christ. Instead, they fix their gaze on themselves. They fix their gaze on what the world can give them to make their life more pleasurable. I have a quote. I've used this several times from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And that's what Satan wants. He just wants you to keep going down the wide road, nothing to turn you around, nothing to get your attention. You just keep doing what you're doing. And when you're on that wide road, everything works to distract you from Jesus, to turn away from him. Okay, not necessarily to hate him, just to not think of him at all. You know, there are some people who say, oh, life is all about the journey. I'm not so sure about that. I get their point. We need to enjoy life, but their point is to enjoy every moment. The journey is so important to them. And it is important, no doubt, but the journey isn't the destination. You booked a 2-week Caribbean cruise. Your cabin was upper deck, spacious. The weather was perfect. The meals were scrumptious. The entertainment engaging. The beaches and the sunsets were majestic. Shopping, you found wonderful bargains. You couldn't ask for a better vacation. It was a wonderful journey. Except on the last day, there was an explosion on board and the ship sank. There were no survivors. Or you took a 2-week riverboat trip. The cabin was next to the mechanical room. It was musty and noisy. The weather was hot and humid when it wasn't storming. You ate out of a vending machine the entire time. There was no TV or internet or Wi-Fi. You got to spend time playing cards with some guy named Rocco, who looked like a loan shark out of the latest crime drama you watched. And you got to see weedy, swampy, and polluted riversides. You never got off the boat. It was the worst 2 weeks of your life. The journey was horrible. But when you arrived, you were taken to a multi-million dollar mansion on a 100-acre estate. It was deeded to you as a gift, all future taxes and insurance paid in perpetuity. What's the better deal? Yeah, we all want the perfect cruise and end up with the mansion. But the reality is, this journey we call life usually isn't as good as one or as bad as the other. The point is, we have to make sure we make the right decisions on this journey and not simply look to enjoy the journey. If we take the wrong road, we wind up in the wrong destination. And there are two destinations, according to Jesus here, destruction and life. And the wide road leads to destruction. And since that road is easier, it doesn't seem like it's headed to destruction, but it is. Now, destruction is eternal condemnation. It is the condemnation we all deserve because we're all sinners. It is what we avoid by God's grace when we receive Christ. That is, when we enter the narrow gate. Jesus describes condemnation in several ways in the Bible. He says it is a place of utter darkness. If you have ever been in a cavern, when they have turned off all the lights, you get a little feeling of what utter darkness is. Now, the thing is you know they're going to turn the lights on in just a few seconds. Imagine that multiplied by 1,000, a darkness so deep you can feel it and it never ends. What Jesus says condemnation is like. It is described as a place where the worm never dies, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of eternal torment. Jesus said, just as weeds are gathered into the fire and burned, so will it be with the wicked at the end of the age. He says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Worst of all, it is utter separation from God. You will be separated from anything good, pure, and right. And you are separated from the very presence of God. And I don't say this to scare anyone. These are Jesus' words. He loves you more than I ever could. The other destination is life. Not life like we have here. It's better than anything we can ever imagine. The trials of this life will be over. The pain in your body will be gone. We will have new glorified bodies that are like Jesus' own body. Bodies fit for eternity in the presence of our Lord. The pain in your heart, that emotional pain, will be gone. There is no tears, no mourning. It will be joy forever. And whether God supernaturally removes memories or whether the glory is just so wonderful you don't even think about them, it doesn't matter, okay? Because the pain and the grief and the sorrows we endured are no more. They're no more to us. There's no pain. There's no tears. There's no sin. When you were born again, you were saved from the penalty of sin, but you still felt the power of sin. But in heaven, all right, not only is the power of sin gone, the very presence of sin is gone. The fact that Jesus calls this life can assure us that there will be no more death, and we will live forever with other people who have been perfected by Christ, and we get to, not have to, we get to serve our Savior forever. The one seated on the throne said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We're not separated from God forever. We are with God forever. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. I am making all things new. The chasm between life and destruction, as the Bible describes it, could not be greater. Why wouldn't you do whatever it took to avoid eternal destruction? And really, that begs the question, how does one sinner take the narrow road and another take the wide road? Why does one build his house upon the sand while the other builds his house on the solid rock? And it comes down to whether or not they receive or reject the solution. And there's one solution, and it's Jesus. Maybe it's pride. Just a refusal to change. faith in a false God, faith in human reason, hard hearts. It all comes down to refusing to submit to Jesus as Lord, refusing to believe and receive Him. And since we're talking about taking paths, Jesus led the way. We need to walk as He walked. We need to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith and walk with Him. And this offends people often on the wide road. It is intolerant. It is bigoted. It is unfair. If God is real, He should give us more evidence. Well, look at God's Word. He has given you a roadmap so you can avoid the wide road to destruction and make sure you're on the road to life. And some people are hard enough that they will never accept it. Jesus said, you want a sign, but even if God raises someone from the dead, you won't believe it. Now, even if someone doesn't have a roadmap, okay, even if someone doesn't have the Bible says He's given us revelation. Jeremiah says when we seek Him with all of our hearts, we will find Him. When we truly seek the truth about God, God will reveal Himself somehow. Romans says He's revealed Himself in creation. From the vastness of the solar system down to the DNA in our cells, and even to the way a single atom works. That is His eternal power and His divine attributes make God so obvious that man is without excuse. And so even for someone who doesn't have the Bible, says that if God says, if you will seek Me, I will make sure you find a way to find Me. Well, how do I know I'm on the right road? How do I make sure? Well, have you believed? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and He rose again? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sins to turn toward and follow Jesus? Have you confessed Him as risen from the grave? Do you believe that He rose? Are you baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Do you continue to live for Him like it says in John 15? Do you abide in the vine? Then you're secure in your faith. You don't have anything to worry about. If you still aren't sure, read 1 John. 1 John tells us throughout that little book near the back of your Bible, it says that we know, okay, talking about we know we're in Christ, we know we're saved, we know if we love our brothers and sisters. He says we know if we obey His commandments. We know if we have the Spirit in us. We know when we have true belief, not just a mental agreement, but heart faith in Christ. And He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And He says, I write these things to you, as He closes up the little book, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. If you think, you thought you were on the road to heaven, if you thought you were on the narrow road, but it doesn't match up with what we've been talking about this morning, you need to examine yourself and examine the Word and rethink where you are in life in relationship to Jesus Christ. And there's one more thing. If you are on that wide road, you don't have to stay there. You can switch over to the narrow road anytime. I don't care. Jesus doesn't care how many bad things you've done, what you said, where your life has been. He says, come to Me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can do that whenever. And so He says, enter by the narrow gate. Take the hard path, because in that you will have life. And the fact that He lets anyone who will come to Him in faith, that is just the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful. And while some people are maybe upset that there's only one way, we are thankful that You gave us a way when You didn't have to. We're thankful that You gave up Your Son, that He gave up His life so we could be with you forever. And so, Lord, renew our hearts, transform our minds. Let us to walk with you. And if we're not on that narrow path yet, Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts to you. We would make that decision today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.